As we continue the series we're in at the moment on John's Gospel, it's our practice as a church to work consecutively through passages of Scripture, and we come this morning to the passage that was read for us, John chapter 1, verse 35 through 51, as we're continuing to look at this theme of encountering Jesus. Let me lead us in a prayer. Let's all pray. Father in heaven, we come before your word this morning, and we ask that you would be with us as we look at the way that these very first disciples encountered Jesus. We simply pray that we too might encounter him this morning in a new way in our lives. We ask all of these things now in his name. Amen. So I would like you to think this morning, if you will, about that person who the very first one who introduced you to Jesus Christ. Who was the person who introduced you to Jesus? Now, it may be that for a very few of you here, that this was someone who you did not actually know. You maybe just walked into church on your own accord, or maybe you just randomly wanted to read God's word and you started reading it for yourself. But I suspect for most of us here, if not all of us, there was probably someone we knew who introduced us to Jesus Christ. Someone we knew, someone we trusted, someone we had a relationship with us who introduced us to Jesus. Maybe a friend, maybe a work colleague, maybe a college roommate, someone who introduced us to Christ. In my own case, I had a Christian parents, and they were, of course, very influential in introducing me to Jesus, and that may also be true for some of you as well. Even if you are here this morning and you are someone who's not yet a Christian, there's still probably still someone who's made the time and the effort to invest in you and to try and introduce you to the person of Jesus Christ. For most of us, it probably wasn't any course or any class or any program or even a formal religious meeting, but rather was actually someone else in our lives who God used. And I think that's probably one of the main things that John wants us to see in this passage of Scripture that we're looking at this morning. People introducing other people to Jesus. People introducing other people to Jesus. So what we have here is the story of how Jesus got his first followers. In the other Gospels, we see the call of the disciples at a slightly later stage. But here, what we are seeing is the very first contact between Jesus and his first five disciples: Andrew, John, Peter, Philip, and Nathanael. These verses really continue the theme of witness, which we started to look at last week. So last week we saw that John the Baptist was a witness to Jesus and who he was. But now we see that these disciples are also witnesses to Jesus as well. They are those who meet Jesus, they encounter him, they have an experience of him, and then they are those in their excitement who invite others to come and meet Jesus as well. And so I think there's two main lessons for us to learn from here. You can see them there on your sheets. First of all, what I've called a great testimony, as we look at what these disciples found out about Jesus. And then what I've called a great invitation, as we look at how the people in this passage actually came to meet Jesus for themselves. And we look at the process, how that came about. So then, first of all, a great testimony we have found, and we'll spend most of our time this morning on this heading. So as we read through this, you probably noticed that twice in these verses, we experience that little phrase, "we have found." So Andrew in verse 41 and Philip in verse 45, they both say, "we have found." We have found the Messiah. We have found the one who Moses wrote about in the law. And so what we're going to do for the next few minutes is just simply walk through this story and look at the experiences of these first five disciples as they encountered Jesus. If you're here last week, You may remember that we saw there the encounter between John the Baptist and Jesus, where John sees Jesus and he says, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And then we pick up the action in our story here in verse 35. So verse 35, the next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning round, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying and spent that day with him. It was about the 10th hour. So we've already seen that the job description of John the Baptist was to point people to Jesus. He wasn't interested in his own being, his own reputation. He wasn't interested in glorifying himself or speaking about himself. But rather, he was somebody that was obsessed with pointing others to Jesus. And so we can begin to imagine the scene that we have here in these verses. John the Baptist is with two of his followers. Again, Jesus walks by as he had previously. And again, John says, "Look, the Lamb of God." The two disciples are intrigued. They're curious. They're a little bit excited about who Jesus is. They want to find out more. And so they start to follow Jesus. Now, I guess we might have thought that John the Baptist would be a bit unhappy about some of his followers starting to follow Jesus instead of following him. But we've already seen that John is someone who is obsessed with pointing other people to Jesus. And so he didn't really have any concerns about his disciples leaving in this way. Jesus sees these two men following him. He's maybe a little bit nervous about what's going on here. And so he turns around and says, "What do you want?" The two disciples might have been a little bit embarrassed, I suppose. After all, they had been stalking Jesus effectively. But yet they want to know more. And so they say, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" I think they were probably looking at their wrist watches. They have lots of questions, but it's already 4 o'clock in the afternoon. So it's beginning to get a little bit late. And so they want to know where Jesus is staying so that they can come and see him at their leisure. Jesus gives a generous response. And he says, "Come and you will see." And so they go back with him and they spend the rest of the evening with him. And John, the gospel writer, records that it was about the 10th hour. Many of us here in this room, we can remember exactly where we were when we heard some important piece of news, or when we met someone important, or when we received some important information in our lives. For those of you who are married, you can probably remember exactly where you were when you met that person who is to become your future husband or your future wife. I think it's exactly the same here for John, the gospel writer. John was probably one of these first two disciples, and he can remember crystal clearly where he was when he came to meet Jesus for that very first time. And so he records for us, it was about the 10th hour. He can remember the exact moment when he came to meet Jesus for himself. As we've already seen back in chapter 1, John was someone who had seen God's glory. He was an eyewitness of the accounts which he's talking about here. He can remember the exact moment when he and Jesus first met. And what an amazing conversation this must have been here. We aren't told, but I wonder what Jesus and these two followers of him actually talked about. What did they ask him? What were his answers? What was the topic of conversation between the three of them? Had these disciples got any idea at all of what they were letting themselves in for in following Jesus? Unfortunately, we aren't told what they talked about, but we are told very firmly the conclusion of the conversation. I wonder if you noticed that in verse 41. So the conclusion is that the very first thing Andrew did afterwards was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah. That is the Christ." The first thing Andrew does is he's so excited, he's so filled with enthusiasm about having met Jesus that he rushes off immediately to find his brother. And he says, we've phoned him. We've phoned the Messiah. And it's Jesus of Nazareth. This is a crucial point for John here. So crucial that he tells us it in both Hebrew and in Greek. So we have the Hebrew, we've phoned the Messiah. And then he translates it into Greek, that is the Christ. So absolutely everyone who's reading his gospel can know and understand what he's saying at this point. It's hugely significant for them. It's hugely significant for us as well. All through the Old Testament, their hope and expectation had always been that the Messiah would come. The word Messiah literally means anointed one. In the Old Testament, this was applied to kings and priests and prophets. They were the ones who were anointed. But the expectation was always for a great prophet, a great king, who would come and rule over God's people in a perfect way. One who would speak God's word with authority, a great prophet, one who would rule justly and fairly for all over God's kingdom, a great king. And here Andrew is literally jumping up and down with excitement, shouting, we have found him. We have found the Messiah. And it's this man right here who we can see, Jesus of Nazareth, the one we know. He's the one. And then we also see here Jesus acting like the Messiah. Andrew brings Simon to Jesus, and it's as if Jesus already knows exactly who he is. He looks at him and says, Simon, son of John, you will be called Cephas, which when translated means Peter, which is the Greek word for rock. And so we see Jesus exercising exactly the kind of authority that we would expect if he really was the Messiah. Jesus already seems to know who Peter is. Jesus just assumes that he has the authority to rename him. This is something that's really amazing if you stop and pause to think about it. I mean, imagine if I tried to rename one of your children this morning. How would you respond if I said after the meeting's over and we're having a tea and coffee, I said, I think your child looks more like a Roger than an Andrew. And so I think we'll just call him Roger now instead from now on. How would you respond? Well, there's no way that you would allow that to actually happen. You would think, well, who gave you the authority to rename our kids? Unbelievable. Yet here, that's exactly the authority that Jesus assumes with Peter. Jesus knows Peter. Jesus calls Peter. And Jesus is the one who will make Peter into what he wants. It's an incredible authority that Jesus is showing here as Messiah. Later on, of course, Jesus will say that Peter is the rock on which he will build the church. You see, I think so often we think that we're in control of our own lives. We think that we have the right to do whatever we want and to go wherever we want, and it's all up to us. But this reminds us here that Jesus, he is the one with authority. He has the right to shape us and mould us. Jesus has the right to do with us what he wants. Right from the very start of his ministry, we see here that Jesus is Lord. He is the one who has authority over us. And so we have this amazing testimony. Andrew says, we have found the Messiah. And then you see pretty much exactly the same thing in the next story, which is the story of Philip and Nathanael, which is similar in many ways. So Jesus already has three followers at this point, and he's about to get two more. So Jesus says to Philip, follow me. And now Andrew, John, Peter, and Philip are all following Jesus. I think verse 44 implies that Philip, Andrew, and Peter are all friends, all from the same town of Bethsaida. And then Philip goes and finds Nathanael, and he says here in verse 45, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And so again, what's Philip saying? He's saying we have found the Messiah. We've found the great prophet whom Moses spoke about in his law. We have found the one who the prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah and all these other prophets in the Old Testament, that they were all looking forward to for those hundreds of years. Jesus of Nazareth. However, Nathanael is a bit sceptical, so he splutters into his morning coffee and blurts out, Nazareth? Can anything good come from there? Now, we aren't quite sure what Nathanael's problem with Nazareth is. We know that he came from Cana, and so maybe there's some sort of intertone rivalry that was going on between Cana and Nazareth. Maybe they had a rugby match every year, and Nathanael, he was always really rooting for Cana and really hated those guys who were from Nazareth. I'm not sure. Maybe Nathanael was a good Jew, and he knew that Nazareth was sort of up north. It was a little bit of a mixed race place, and so he thought it was impure for religious reasons. That's also a possibility. The rugby thing is probably a bit less of a possibility, in case you're wondering. There's also a possibility that Nathanael just knew the scriptures really well. And if he had known the Old Testament well, he would have known that there were prophecies about the Messiah coming from Bethlehem in Judah and not up north in Nazareth. So that may be where some of his skepticism comes from as well. He thinks the Messiah couldn't possibly come from Nazareth. Anyway, it's enough for us to say that Nazareth is not what he would expect. I'm not sure what the Hong Kong equivalent of this would be, and this is normally the point where I get into hot water, but maybe what it's a little bit like is saying that the Messiah will come from a Chun Moon, okay? Whereas we all sort of know that the Messiah is really going to come from mid-levels. I mean, that's the kind of thing going on here. But for whatever reason, Nathanael is a skeptic. He's someone who has questions. My guess, in many ways, is that Nathanael is probably like some of us here this morning. We are sceptical. We may be sceptical about the church. We're sceptical about Christianity. We are sceptical about the claims of Christ. But Philip says to him, "Come and see." And he takes him to meet Jesus. Jesus sees Nathanael coming, and he says, "Here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false." Basically, Jesus is saying, here's someone honest, here's someone who's coming to me, seeking me, here's someone coming to me with an open mind, here's someone coming to examine things for themselves. I think it's a lovely reminder for us that Jesus welcomes skeptics. Jesus welcomes skeptics if we have questions. That is something that Jesus welcomes. He's not scared of the questions and concerns that we may have. But he wants us to bring our questions to him and to meet with him. And then once again, we see Jesus exercising the same sort of supernatural knowledge and authority that we saw when he met Peter. Jesus not only knows Nathanael's character, what he's like on the inside, but he also knows his past actions. Jesus says, "I saw you way back when you were under the fig tree, before Philip even came along and invited you to come and see me." The skeptic, Nathanael, is immediately convinced by Jesus' supernatural knowledge, and he blurts out, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Again, messianic titles from the Old Testament. He's saying, we have found the Messiah. We know who he is, and it's him over there. It's Jesus of Nazareth. He's the one. Who we have been waiting for. And then Jesus gives him an extra promise right in the last couple of verses. So verse 50, Jesus says, "You believe because I told you, I saw you under the fig tree. You shall see greater things than that." He then added, "I tell you the truth, you shall see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." You may think that was pretty impressive, Nathanael, Jesus says, but you ain't seen nothing yet. Jesus says that he is the way to heaven. He picks up on this idea of a ladder up to heaven from Genesis chapter 28. And he says, "I am the ladder. I am the way to heaven. I am the one who has come from heaven to take you back to heaven with me. I am the way to heaven for all who will believe in my name and receive me." And then later on, we see all this fulfilled. As we read on in John's Gospel, we see the greater things that Jesus promises here and the amazing signs that John records for us. Jesus and amazing miracles, and we'll start to look at some of them next week. We see Jesus making a way to heaven for us. We see him laying down his life and sacrificing himself on the cross for us. We see him rising again to make a way to the Father, a way to heaven for us, to bridge the gap between sinful humanity and a holy God. And so I hope you can begin to see how this passage reveals Jesus for us as the Messiah, the promised one. Right at the heart of this passage is this great person that the disciples have found, that literally leaves them wide-eyed and open-mouthed, exclaiming, "We have found him. We have found the one." It's Jesus of Nazareth. That's what they found. That's what they came to experience. And it's what John wants each of us to find and come to experience as well. I had a friend when I was at theological college. And one day he responded to an advert in a local store. There was an old man in the area of where our college was, and he wanted to pay for someone for doing odd jobs around the house during the week. And so my friend went off and applied and was accepted, and one afternoon a week he would go over and sweep leaves, or he would help fix the roof or help with whatever needed doing. But the thing was, occasionally strange things would happen. So every now and again, a car would turn into the driveway and then reverse out again and then drive on. Occasionally, someone would appear with a camera and try and take a picture of the house or the old man while they were working. But my friend never really thought anything of it. And then at the end of my time in the USA, towards the end, he came up to me one day and said, "Have you ever heard of a novelist called John Updike?" And I said, "Yes." And my friend said, "He's apparently some famous author. And I've been working for him for the last couple of years." I often think about that story. You see, there were lots of clues there that my friend could have noticed and could have recognized. There were lots of clues. It was just that my friend never added them all up and never came to the right conclusion. And in this passage here, I think John really wants us to add up all the clues for ourselves and be convinced about who Jesus is. He records the stories of these followers of Jesus here, these first followers, all of whom came to recognize Jesus for themselves. And as the reader, he wants us to do the same. He records this for us so that we might believe the testimony which they have given and that we might be convinced. Later on in his gospel, John tells us that this is the whole reason why he wrote for us. He says that Jesus did loads of miracles, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So John's saying that he wants each of us to clearly recognize Jesus and who he is. He is the one who has authority over us. He is the one who knows us in an intimate way, what we are like on the inside and what we have done on the outside. He is the one who calls us into relationship with himself. He is none other than the great Messiah, the great King, who God had promised would come. He is the Lamb of God, come to take away the sin of the world. He is the way to heaven. And so we need to ask ourselves this morning, have we come to meet this Jesus for ourselves? Have we ever met him? Have we ever encountered him in our lives? Have we come to see that he's not just some random historical figure or some random religious leader, but he is actually the one who came into the world for a reason? And that reason includes us. He came to fulfill the Old Testament. He is God's King, the one who has authority over our lives, the one who calls us into relationship with himself, the one who has come to make a way to heaven for you and for me. Now, I'm sure this morning we may be at many different stages of this. For some of us, we will have met Jesus and have maybe been following him for many years. For others of us, this might be a process which is going on for us right now. We're more like Nathaniel coming to Jesus with his skepticism and his questions. But wherever we are at, John wants us to come to find Jesus for ourselves. And then if we are Christians already, are we learning more about Jesus? Are we growing in our relationship with him? Of course, one way we can learn more about Jesus is to read some of the gospel accounts that we have here, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But actually, one other way of learning about Jesus that this passage particularly pushes us in the direction of is maybe to read and study the Old Testament more, that points forwards to Jesus as the Messiah and the coming King. So let me ask you, when was the last time that you read anything from the Old Testament? Now, I know that we can often find reading the Old Testament hard work. So one quick book recommendation here. So this is called God's Big Picture by Vaughan Roberts. And it says that it will help you trace the storyline of the Bible. This is a really helpful book. This has been really helpful in my own walk and experience in understanding more of God's Word and how it all fits together. It's really easy to read. And it's probably only 100 pages long or thereabouts. I loaned this to a lady in the church recently who has been a Christian for many years, and she emailed me to tell me that she absolutely loved this book and had found it really helpful. And so I'm sure each of you would as well. And we ought to have some extra copies of it on the bookstall in a few weeks. My copy isn't available because this person still has it, you see. So then, that's the big theme in this passage. A great testimony of who Jesus is. We have found the Messiah. We have found the promised one. But then, how did all this happen? How did people come to encounter Jesus for themselves? And this leads us on to our last point, more briefly, what I've called a great invitation. Come and see. So how do people come to meet Jesus in this passage? Well, the first answer is by an invitation from someone else. I'm not sure whether you noticed this as it was read for us, but actually almost everyone in this passage is introduced to Jesus by someone else. Almost everyone comes as a result of someone else's witness. So the two disciples at the start, they were introduced to Jesus by John the Baptist, Peter, and probably Philip as well. There's a bit of a translation issue there, were introduced by Andrew. And Philip then found his friend Nathanael and said to him, "Come and see," in verse 46. And so John, I think, really wants us to see people introducing other people to Jesus. In fact, there's a real natural feel to this whole passage, which is really wonderful. So Andrew meets Jesus, and then he's just really excited and over the moon, and so he goes off to share it with Peter. And Philip meets Jesus, and he's really excited as well. So he goes off to share it with Nathanael, and so on. There's a real natural feel, an organic feel, if you like, to the way that this whole passage works. People seem to be introduced to Jesus, family member to family member, friend to friend, work colleague to work colleague, neighbour to neighbour, and so on. The word about Jesus just seems to spread in a very natural and normal and ordinary way. We all know that this is basically true and how things work in our own experience. If we like a product because it works really well, or we come across a restaurant which is really good, or we're really excited about the Rugby World Cup coming up, then we tell other things about those things, and we put posts about them on Facebook. It's exactly the same here. People encounter Jesus Christ, they are excited about who he is, excited that they found the Messiah, and so they tell others, and they share it with those who they know. It's always a great encouragement to see these kinds of things happening amongst us here as a church. And there's loads of examples I could give. I mean, one example is the person who came to know Christ recently, who went on to share the gospel with his mum, and now she has come to know him as well. That's exactly the sorts of things that this kind of story would lead us to expect. It's maybe worth thinking for a few moments, if we wanted to share Christ with Hong Kong, then how would we go about doing that? Well, of course, we could take out adverts on the MTR. We could put big scripture verses on them so that everyone in those lines who's waiting for the trains could sort of read them and hopefully understand something. Another option would be to put on some big event. We could rent out Queen Elizabeth Stadium and get in a big speaker with some great music and invite everyone along. We could print out the gospel on leaflets, maybe, and hand them out to everyone who we meet. There's nothing wrong, of course, with any of those ways. But isn't it interesting that what Jesus gives us here is a way that's really easy and really normal and really straightforwards. People introducing other people to Jesus as they have the simple opportunity by word of mouth. One of the other churches here in Hong Kong, Community Church Hong Kong, which moved to having two morning services a couple of years back, when they made that move, they encouraged their people to pray something that they called the empty chair prayer. Okay, the empty chair prayer. And I felt this was something that was very relevant for us as well. The idea that they had was simply to encourage people to look around them at the empty chairs and to pray to God that people would fill them. It might involve, I guess, just praying generally that that the chairs would be filled, but surely it could also involve the people praying very specifically and asking, well, who could I actually be praying for? Who could I be inviting along to come and see, to come and hear the message about Jesus, to fill that empty seat which we have? And so maybe that is something that we could be praying as well as a church, our own sort of empty chair prayer. We can pray that God might fill the seats around you at the moment. We can be those people who say in our sphere of influence, come and see, come and encounter Jesus in his word. And so let me encourage you, really, there's no need to wait for a special guest event or some special guest service or a special time of year like Christmas or Easter to invite others along to church. My recommendation would always be for someone just to invite people along on a normal week. If we're preaching from John's Gospel, then they should absolutely be guaranteed to hear the message about Jesus Christ. They will hopefully get to meet some other people who believe in Jesus, maybe over tea or coffee afterwards. We can be sure that there'll be something in that service that God can actually use in their lives. So I wonder, will we be willing to pray? Will we be willing to those who actually say, come and see? And then we also see, lastly, that Jesus invites people to come and see as well. So in verse 39, he says to Andrew and John, come and you will see. There's an encouragement here. As we talk to others, we know that Jesus is already at work, calling people into relationship with himself. And it's also humbling for us. If we are Christians, we know that we can't take the credit for us coming to faith. The person who introduced us can't take the credit for us coming to faith either. Well, it's all about Jesus. He is the one who calls us, and he is the one who is at work in the world who we serve. So, as we close, two final questions for us. One is, have you met Jesus? Can you say, I have found the Messiah? Have we come to know him for ourselves? And then if we are able to say that, are we also seeking to introduce Jesus to others? Are we excited about him? Are we living a life that is worthy of the gospel in our workplace, in our university, in our schools? Are we regularly saying to those around us and praying for it, come and see? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we want to give thanks for these first followers of Jesus Christ who we read about here. We give thanks that they came to recognize Jesus, to see who he was, and as the Messiah and the promised King, the Lamb of God, who would take away the sin of the world. And so we pray humbly that this might be true for us. We simply ask that we might be able to say we have found the Messiah and we are following him in our lives. We pray also that we would be those who seek to introduce Jesus to others. We give thanks for those who took the time and made the effort to share Jesus with us. We give thanks for them. And we also pray that we would be faithful witnesses for him in our lives. I want to give thanks, Lord, for the many people in this church who've witnessed to others over many years. And we just ask, Lord, that you would give us the grace and humility to keep going. We pray that we might be those who would continue to pray, that we might be those who would say, come and see, to those in our sphere of influence. We ask all of these things now, in Jesus' name. Amen.